chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17 and verse 6, or verse 5. Joshua 17, verse 5. There fell 10 portions to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which are beyond the Jordan. For the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. In Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And back in 1 Kings, chapter 21. And verse 2. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, for it is near, by the side of my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. If it seem good to thee, I will give thee its value in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. And then finally, in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, or as it says in the margin, the Son of his love. This verse in Joshua, I suppose I've read it many times, probably at least once a year for the last 30 years. But it always missed me, this point, you see, about the daughters of Manasseh receiving their inheritance. We know about the daughters of Zelophehad. They wanted their inheritance. But I never realized the significance of it until recently, you see, that as well as Reuben and Gad, there was the half-tribe Manasseh. Said, don't bring us over Jordan. And if you notice, it was the sons of Manasseh that said that, not the daughters. And to me, that was a blessed portion. To think that there were some sisters who could value more than the brothers, the inheritance of God. And this was very much brought home to me last October, when one had to go through the deep experience. I speak feelingly, brethren, on this matter, the deep, sad experience of seeing brethren who did not value inheritance but wanted to go off to fresh and other greener pastures, as they would call it. And just after that, I had occasion to visit one corner of this land where there were seven dear sisters and just one brother who were content to carry on in in the pathway of the faith, remembering the Lord, meeting together for the reading of his word, and minister the word and for the gospel, to give an opportunity for the gospel to go out to fellowship the saints. And it just forcibly came to me that these dear sisters were certainly those that were valuing inheritance, the faith once delivered to the saints, and this blessed truth of inheritance. And so here we see these daughters of Zelophehad. They certainly valued the inheritance they could see on the other side of Jordan. They wanted to go over Jordan. They knew that blessed land. They realized the value and the truth of what Joshua himself and Caleb told them of that land. land where Ishkel's grapes the stories tell, where thy love doth lead, land of springs and fountains, where thou shalt eat bread without scareness. This afternoon we had before us, hadn't we, in passing that younger son, in my father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. More than we can ever ask or think. Think of that count who was walking through the streets of Paris, and the beggar asking him for a coin. And the count, of course, as all counts did in the 18th century, didn't carry money around with him. He had a steward to carry his money. And he said, give him a gold louis. And the steward says, all he'd need would be a few sous. The French word for eight is a few sous. And he said, it's not according to his need. It's according to my need, the count said. And God has dealt with us, hasn't he, according to his heart of love. That great, vast, unfathomable heart of love that God has dealt with us. And he's given us indeed something even now of the treasures that are in Christ. So these dear sisters, the daughters of Zelophehad, they valued that which lay on the other side of death, beyond dark death forever, the hymn writer says, we share thy son's blessed place. He lives a man before thee in cloudless light above. Thine unbounded favour, thine everlasting love, he more than fills and satisfies the heart of God. God is satisfied with Jesus. Are we satisfied as well? We say that in the gospel. We say it in the gospel. Can we say it with power? Do we find in our daily employment, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, that we are satisfied with Christ? Or does the Lord have to bring us very low? Like that poor woman in the garret that we often sing of. I have Christ, what one time more? Jesus Christ is far more to me than in my golden daydream I'd fancied he could be. And then there's that other one in Naboth there, in 1 Kings 21. How should I give the inheritance of my fathers to thee? Oh, he valued that which had been passed down to him. The faith once delivered to the saints, and all that conveyed of the blessed heart of God, put it in touch even now, in the power of the blessed Spirit himself, that link on, the blessed Spirit himself bringing before us. Still the Spirit is revealing heights of glory thou hast given, and our eyes by faith are seeing Christ at thy right hand in heaven. These blessed and wonderful things, and there was much temptation there. I'll give you a better vineyard. I'll give you a better vineyard. And if you don't want that, I'll give you money. Oh, there's nothing, is there? Nothing can compare with that which God has given us in Christ. And so, the psalmist could say there, David, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. That's it. That was what made it. Might be a few barren hills or a sandy soil or something like that, but it's the Lord that's the portion, isn't it? It's the Lord that's the portion. We know, of course, that it's the people that make the homes, isn't it? And the sun that makes the joy and the reality of it to us. I'm sure every one of us knows the truth of this. I'm sure I'm not telling you things that you don't know. But we do need, of course, from time to time, our pure minds stirred up into enjoyment, even now, of these blessed things. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. And in Psalm 23 it says, my cup runs o'er, our hearts are more than filled with joy, our cup indeed runs o'er. Father, in thy presence now we worship, we adore. Think of that blessed portion full for us. We know, of course, how it was obtained. We were reminded this afternoon of the precious blood that was shed for our redemption. The Lord Jesus could say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Death, we say in the hymn, death and the curse were in the cup. O Christ, was full for thee. That bitter cup not dried it up, but at the love for me, each one has been saved. Think of what was in that cup. Now it's a cup of blessing for us, and oh, might we enjoy it more and more. All the fullness that's in it, it's unfathomable. We can drink to the full, and there's more and more. Remember the speech when he traced the Nile to its source up to Lake Victoria, he said, and the Nile Delta, he started there with all the vastness that's there. And when he got to Lake Victoria, he says, there's more water at the source than there is at the beginning. And oh, indeed, the more and more we get into it, then the blessed and wonderful it is. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, that's one of his things. He conducts in Genesis 4, and he's in control in Ruth, there as the young man, and he's compelling sinners today. But in Ezekiel 47, he conveys us, doesn't he? Waters to the ankles, and then to the knees, and then to the thighs, and then it's waters to swim in. All the blessed deep depths that are there. Yea, the very he leads us into all things. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, the depths of God, the very depths of God. Thou maintainest my lot. Yes, the Lord keeps it and sustains it. There's no need for us to worry or be anxious about it. Will it be there tomorrow? No, it will always be there. He'll maintain it and he'll sustain it. And he, what's more, of course, he maintains us for it in the blessed enjoyment of it. We're maintained in it. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This blessed and wonderful portion that marked it out, and the psalmist, he can see it, whatever it was from God himself, and it was more than good enough. What a precious, blessed thing it is. But we have been blessed, as we have this afternoon, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, far beyond we can ever ask or think or comprehend, but we have the blessed Spirit of God leading us into it. And now, of course, I must apologise for bringing you down one rung of the ladder from Ephesians, which is the top stone, the apex of the arch. That God builds the arch up, and then right, the keystone there is the Ephesian truth. We're just coming down one little step into Colossians, but nonetheless here in Colossians 1 we have the inheritance, the portion of the saints in light, the inheritance. But of course, as we walk here, we give thanks to the Father, giving thanks to the Father. And oh, indeed, that we might do it more and more. You know, I went recently to the breaking of bread, to the Lord's Supper at a gathering where I had been many years before, and enjoyed the reality of a rising to the Father. And sadly, on that occasion, although they remembered the Lord well, there wasn't that same rising to the Father. And you know, as we contemplate the death of Christ, we see that not only has that death met our need, great and wonderful and blessed as that is, and more than enough for us to sing in all eternity of the fact that his precious blood has been shed for us, but that death also brought to light the Father's heart. That death which has won our hearts brought to light the Father's heart. As we contemplate the vastness, the greatness, the wonderful dimensions and splendour of all that great heart of love of the Father, well might we give him thanks. As we consider what he's done, he sent his beloved Son to Calvary's cross to die in our room instead, that the price might be paid, that the basis might be laid, that the work might be done, that not only might our sins be forgiven, but that we might be fitted, made suitable for the presence of God himself on high. It's wonderful and blessed to have our sins forgiven. And it's great and blessed too to be justified, but how much more indeed wonderfully blessed to be made suitable, to have a nature which fits us for the presence of God, to enjoy God's presence, to enjoy the presence of the Father, that we can rise and say, Abba, Father, give praise to him, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Oh, as we think of the terrible powers of darkness that are around, you know, they seem to get worse and worse every day. as one reads the cases in the paper of the terrible bestiality of men and women, even to their own offspring, one wonders indeed how much more there can be in this awful darkness, and to realise that we've been delivered, completely liberated from it, rescued and completely liberated from it, never more to be under its power at all, delivered from the power of darkness and transformed. It's a strong word, not just moved over, not just moved into some place, but taken out of one environment completely and moved over into a completely different environment, translated into, what is it? It's the kingdom. It's a kingdom. Oh, blessed and wonderful to be in the kingdom of God, but what characterizes it? Who is the center of it? The kingdom. I might just mention, of course, for the sake of the many Bible students here, there are 10 aspects of the kingdom, and that's something for you to look up at your leisure. There's also a tape available, of course, with these if you want to check them out. But here we have the kingdom of the Son of His love, the Son of His love. Unique expression in Scripture, this Son of His love. We had another one, of course, this afternoon in Ephesians 1, the beloved. The beloved, only used in that occasion, the beloved. Here we have the Son of His love. We think of it, the Son of His bosom, don't we? It takes us to John 1. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. He has led him forth into full revelation. Everything of the Father has come out. He would say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. All the Father's grace and kindness, tenderness, compassion, His holiness and righteousness and mercy and goodness and truth, and supremely His love has come out in that Blessed One, the Son of His love, the image of the invisible God, the Son of His love. Oh, well might we be occupied more and more with Him. He is the centre. Everything centres in Him. In fact, He's not just the centre. He's the focal point. He's the focal point. Because, you see, a centre is only in two dimensions. But our Lord is not only in three dimensions. In Ephesians 4, He's in four dimensions. The depth and the breadth and the length and the height, they're all there in Ephesians. Because we not only look down and we're lost in the vast abyss of the love of God, and we look up and we can't see the end of the love of God, but we can look to the right and we can look to the left. And oh, there's a wonderful, blessed scope. The hymn writer says, and while we look and wondering gaze, we'll fill the heavens with endless praise. What a blessed, wonderful sphere we've been brought into. The inheritance of the saints in light. And it's in light. There's no darkness there. There's no shadows. These Colossian saints were being attacked and led astray and by those that were claiming that you needed more than Christ. But the apostle says that in Him all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. Everything's in Him, he could say in the second chapter, and ye are complete in Him. You're filled full in Him. Everything in Him, nothing more to come out. God has reached finality in Christ, and He is the one who has ever been in that past. One might we were reminded that eternity had no beginning, but of course eternity has a centre, as we were reminding ourselves somewhere recently. Eternity has a centre, the cross. Mr. McBroom, I'm thankful for that. He used to say, didn't he, the cross, the centre of eternity. There's eternity past and there's eternity that goes on and on coming. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he's ever been there in that past eternity as we speak of it from a time point of view, in the bosom of the Father. Father's full delight centered in the Son, and countless tongues in heaven are going to unite to tell what he has done. And even now, led by the Spirit, we are led into the pleasant, blessed enjoyment of these things. Oh, dearly beloved, suffer this word of exhortation, feebly given, but I trust you see what the Spirit of God has laid upon my heart. That might be our response and an answer to these things more and more as we contemplate this worship to the Father and this glorious kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of his love, and how it's been obtained and what is there, and that we're ever going to be with Christ in that blessed eternal scene. And even now, we can go into the enjoyment of it. May we do so for his name's sake.